Exodus chapter 20, verse 13. And we're talking about a passage that really is that simple. There are some people we just have a gift, you might call it, to being able to complicate simple things. Not everybody has this ability. Some of us do. And oftentimes when we come to this passage, we want to complicate it. We want to make it harder than it is. We want to make this verse more convoluted, but it's really simple. In Hebrew, it's two words. Lo ratzah. I recognize as we come and we talk about this passage this morning, we're looking at the Ten Commandments not as a list of do's and don'ts, not as a list of thou shalt and thou shalt not, but really within the broader picture, the intention behind it, which really is, it's rules for walking together. It's God outlining to a people he is making his own, sharing what does it look like for you to walk with me and for you to walk with one another and for this to work. And so he lays out a number of guidelines, right? There's only one God. And we're not going to worship idols. We're not going to allow other things to take the place of God. You need to honor your parents. And in Exodus 20:13, he comes to the commandment, you shall not murder. And I recognize that the King James and some older versions say thou shalt not kill. But when we consider that the English language has in fact changed over the last 400 years, we go from the King James, thou shalt not kill, more modern translations from around the year 2000. The English Standard is a very literal translation. It says you shall not murder. The New Living Translation is less literal. It's more thought for thought. It's a fourth or fifth grade reading level, something like that. They put it simply as you must not murder. When we recognize that the English language has changed, and more importantly, we recognize that that Hebrew word ratzach means murder, not just kill. This verse really begins to simplify itself. Okay? No, this doesn't mean we're all called to be vegetarians. Okay? I've seen that before. We're not to kill, so we shouldn't kill animals, and so eating Bambi is wrong. We can have that discussion another degree, but biblically, meat is not murder, okay? Biblically, we're told in Genesis chapter 9, verse 3, after the flood, when God makes his covenant with Noah, he says, everything that lives and moves will be food for you. Just as I gave you the green plants, I now give you everything, okay? So when we come to this verse, it's not talking about being a vegetarian. If you wish to be a vegetarian, that's fantastic. Great. I tend to prefer my vegetables to where they're no longer vegetables, right? They're soaked in butter, and that's why I look the way I do, and vegetarians look the way they look. I get it. But that's not what it's talking about here, okay? And no, this verse doesn't mean that self-defense or that just war is murder. God allows us to defend ourselves and our homes and others. In fact, there's an expectation that we will defend ourselves and our homes. And I believe there's an expectation that we will defend those who are unable to defend themselves. And no, this verse does not outlaw capital punishment. God actually lays out capital punishment as decreed for certain heinous crimes. And I recognize that it is barbaric to kill someone back, but that seems to be a regrettable necessary in a violent and fallen world. We're told in Genesis 9:6, right after, as God is still making his covenant with Noah, whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God has God made man. We look and we see what this is not talking about. We want to complicate this. We want to convolute this. We want to make this complicated. What does it mean? Simply put, it means what it says. Don't murder. Okay? Two words in Hebrew, lo ratzach. Lo is no, don't. Ratzach is murder. Not just kill, not hunt, not. No, it means murder, to slay. That's simple. It means that we are not the ultimate, we as individuals are not the ultimate arbiter of life. We don't get to decide who's important. We don't get to decide who lives and dies. You don't get to kill people because you're angry or because they're inconvenient or because they've hurt us. Murder, in all of its forms, is wrong. It's one of those, it should be so simple, we don't have to discuss it. Right? But as April pointed out, because we are fallen people, we do. We shouldn't have to have a conversation with a four-year-old that we play with everybody. We shouldn't have to have a conversation with a four-year-old that you don't get to treat someone ugly because of the color of their skin or because they're a boy or because they're a girl. Yes, I know cooties. I got it. But we shouldn't have to have that conversation. But because we are fallen people and we live in a broken world, we do. And we have to say what should be painfully obvious to everybody. Because there are George Costanzas that live among us. Right? Those that say, oh, that was wrong. Well, you never explicitly said. Right? So if it's that simple, are we done? No, we're not done yet. Okay? I mean, most of us say, and when we find ourselves trying to reach out to folks, one of the common things we hear is, well, I'm not that bad. I mean, I haven't killed anybody. Okay, my guess is nobody in this room has killed anybody. That would be my guess. So if you walk through life saying, well, I haven't killed anybody, that's a pretty low standard, right? I mean, that's like saying, I don't have purple skin. Yeah, you're right. You don't. Okay? So oftentimes we come to this passage and we want to alter it or intensify the command in order to make it practical. But we don't have to do that. We don't have to alter it. We don't have to intensify it. We just need to focus on and apply the underlying principle that life is precious and it ought to be protected. And I think that's somebody that everybody in the room and everybody watching online agrees with, right? Life is precious. Life is a gift. And it ought to be protected. So what does that look like to treat each human life as being precious? What does it look like to protect each human life? Now things get a little sticky. It shouldn't. It's still simple. But because we live in a broken and fallen world, because we live in a society that looks for loopholes and exceptions rather than simply respecting the gift of life, we make this an issue. And we want to point to those who do bad things. We want to point to the evil of abortion. And it is. It's wrong. I'm not talking about a medical procedure to save a woman's life from a tubal pregnancy. Talking about the deliberate voluntary termination of a pregnancy. You're pregnant and you don't want to be, and so you have a procedure. The key word being deliberate, willful, voluntary. Or euthanasia, the killing of a patient who's suffering from an incurable and painful disease, or an irreversible coma, right? I'm not talking about pulling the plug. We're not talking about removing a feeding tube and allowing them to pass. We're talking about taking active steps to end a life. They're an inconvenience. They're taking up resources. Not just we're going to pull the plug. We're going to give you something to end life. And whether it's abortion or euthanasia, or I would go so far as to say prejudice that we see between racism and sexism, or just plain old selfishness, At some point, each and every one of us in this room and each and every one of us online has considered somebody else's life to be of less value than our own. Abortion is taking an innocent child's life. No, I'm not talking about a procedure where a woman has a tubal pregnancy and this is what has to happen, or else they both die. We're talking about someone who's pregnant and decides not to be. And if that's a choice you've made, I grieve with you, and I'm so sorry. I'm not here to throw rocks. I'm here to support. I'm here to love. But the grief in your heart, we know it was wrong. Euthanasia is taking an ill, injured, or disabled person's life. Again, not simply removing a feeding tube and allowing nature to run its course, not simply pulling a plug and allowing them to expire, but taking active steps, giving them medicines or chemicals that will, in fact, end their life. And sadly enough, when we talk about the debate about euthanasia has not been as big lately, but when worldwide, when we look at this problem, it's typically not folks that are struggling with AIDS. It's not those that are struggling with dementia or Alzheimer's, something that will kill them and be terrible in the way. More often than not, the people historically who've looked into euthanasia has been women suffering from breast cancer. And they're depressed. And to have somebody step in and willfully end that life, that's a problem. But most of us in this room, that's not where we're at. So since I haven't stepped on your toes yet, let me just jump on them now. Prejudice, racism, and sexism. The irrational attitude of hostility directed against an individual, a group, or a race. Prejudice keeps us from treating our neighbors with the dignity and respect that God gave them. We are each and every one of us created in the image of God. Whether it's with lighter or darker skin, a wider or a thinner nose, it's what's inside. We were created in the image of God. Amen. And to treat anyone as less than because of their outward appearance is wrong. Again, as we sit around this, the people that are in this room and online, I think we're all in agreement with that, right? Yet we still see it happen. It keeps us from seeing the image of God in them, seeing their value. And anytime we see a person as being worth less than we are based on race or gender or anything else, we're forgetting that they too were created in the image of God. That Jesus died for them, just like he died for us. And so we need to keep this in mind. This isn't just a simple command. It is. It's a simple principle. As the people of God, we are called to respect life. Period. And I would go further and say that we, as the people of God, worship a Savior who came to give abundant life. We worship a Savior who didn't come to give us rules and regulations. We worship a Savior who didn't come to make life hard. We worship a Savior who came, as he said, I come to give them life that they may have it abundantly, that they may have it to the full. It's the thief who comes to kill and to steal and destroy. I have come to give life. And so my question for us this morning, for those of us who sit here who've never murdered anybody, who've never willfully taken a life. I'm not talking about accidents. I'm not talking about combat. You see, it's far too easy for the people of God to sit back and say, that's not me. That doesn't have any bearing on me because I haven't done that. But just as Jesus elevates this principle, Jesus brings it down, not to simply whether or not I've killed somebody, but am I working to bring peace between me and my brothers? Am I working to bring peace among those to whom I walk with and I live with? Am I looking to make sure they have life and have it abundantly? Or am I merely concerned with myself? We worship a Savior who came to give abundant life. Are we following in His footsteps? Are we working not that we can give anyone life, but are we working to point them towards the one who does? Are we working to follow in His footsteps and do the things He did that life would be seen and recognized and valued? You see, it's easy to look on other people as being less important. But the Savior who died for us died for them too. So am I showing respect for my neighbor's life? Are his needs met? If not, is there something I can do to help meet them? What am I doing? So many times we drive around, you come to the corner, there are definitely certain corners where people are panhandling and we don't want to give money, right? Because that could be misused. So what do we do? A friend's brother used to carry a sack of granola bars and apples and socks. And he'd pull up to the corner, and if they were hungry, he'd give them granola bars and apples. They keep forever. And so long as you have the apples in something, they're not rolling all across the floorboard. But it's easy enough to meet a need. It's not a steak dinner. It's not a hot meal, but it's something to help fill an empty belly. Are we working to meet the needs that we can? Or do we just shrug our shoulders and say, it's not my problem? When necessary, am I stepping forward to defend my neighbor? If I see someone who's fearful, if I see someone who's in danger, do I step forward to assist, or do I simply say, that's not my business? Am I pointing my neighbor towards the author of life? Not with judgment, not with condemnation, but with love and with grace. What about myself? Am I showing respect for my own life? Am I thanking the Lord for the gift that He's given me? I know some mornings you wake up and it's hard to see life as a gift. It takes a couple of minutes to just get out of bed, or maybe even muster the willpower to do it. When we hurt physically and emotionally, it's hard to see life as a gift. But it is. Am I thanking the Lord for this gift of life He's given me, or do I take it for granted? The life I live, is it mine or is it His? Do I embrace the opportunity that God gives me, or am I wasting them? One of the examples we saw of this was when we first moved to Germany. Molly was trying to take care of some housekeeping things, and I think she was getting license plates for the car. I think that's what it was. And she bumped into a family who, everybody who's coming into country comes through this office, as does everybody who's leaving. And there was another younger mom with kids, and they were on their way out. And so Molly strikes up a conversation, you know, where have you been? What have you done? Because when you're overseas, a lot of the hobbies we have aren't as easily as accessible, and what you can do is travel. So you do. In 3 hours, you can be in 4 different countries, so why not? And so she's talking to this lady, and, oh, cool, where did you go? We're just getting here. We want to find out what works, what's good for kids. And the lady says, it's been terrible. You can't go anywhere. You can't travel with kids. It's too hard. Well, where have you been? Well, we went to a town about 45 minutes away once, but it was just a hassle, so we didn't do anything. You can't do anything with kids. So you spent the last 3 years locked up in a crummy apartment when there's a world of things outside your door. Yeah. And to hear that was just amazing. Yes, traveling with kids, does it get complicated? Yes. But can kids travel? Yes. It's not that hard. Right? We've been blessed with kids that traveled well, and so that was easy. Or maybe we just, you know, blocked them out as they were screaming in the back. I don't know. But one way or the other, we got down the road, right? And I bring that up because we ran into several people like that. It was just, oh, it's too hard, so we didn't do anything. So you didn't go to Berlin? No. Well, they did a trip that went to the Alps. You didn't? No, we didn't do that. You didn't go to any of these major, like, bucket list kind of places? No, it was too hard. We just stayed in our apartment and occasionally went to the park. That is a terrible 3 years. But you know what? There's an awful lot of people that live their lives with the same mentality. We've been given an opportunity, and we waste it because it's hard. We waste it because getting out and doing something different, because getting out and seeing things is hard. God gives us opportunities. Will we embrace them? Or will we just sit back? Finally, as a Christian, as a believer, am I showing a respect for the life, for the new life that Christ has given me? This morning, are you a Christian? Are you a believer? Not because you've gone to church, not because you grew up going to church. What I mean is, has there been a time in your life when you asked God to forgive your sin and you accepted him as your Savior? You made him your King. Have you done that? Then you have been given a brand new life. Are we thanking God for that? Are we respecting that opportunity? Are we giving thanks for a fresh start? For a new day, for the opportunity to walk with him and be forgiven of sin. What an amazing opportunity. And yet far too often, I think as Christians, we just kind of get into a rut and we just go with that. We worship a Savior who came to give abundant life. Are we following in his footsteps? I know life is hard. I know. And in many ways, when we trust Christ, it gets harder. The difference is we don't live that life alone. And so I want to challenge you this morning as we move towards an invitation. I want to challenge you with this. Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? Have you accepted the new life he gives? Because the life we're born with, we mess up. The thief has come to steal and to kill and destroy, and he does. And we mess it up time and time again. But Christ has come that we can have life and have it abundantly, have it to the full, have a real life. Have you embraced that? Are we respecting that? And so maybe this morning you haven't done that, but you want an opportunity. So here in just a moment, I'm going to pray and I'm going to come forward. The ladies are going to lead us in the invitation hymn. And I want to invite you to make that decision, to trust Christ and to embrace the new life that he gives. But I look around this room and most of us are believers. Most of us are Christians. You've done that. But are we living that? Are we respecting that? Or are we just taking it for granted? Let's pray. Father, we come before you and we love you and we thank you. And I just ask that as we come before you now that we would honor you with what we have, that we wouldn't just give thanks for the gift of life, but that we would celebrate the life you give us, that we would respect it and live in a way that we honor you. Lord, may we follow in your footsteps, recognizing the beauty, the sanctity of life. And may we work to nurture those around us, to encourage them and build them up. And may we point them to you as the author of life. Father, we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.